Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for going all the way to the cross for us in your love. We can't fathom that. As often as we try, we're left with words that seem wholly inadequate, like thank you, and we pledge ourselves again to you, and we are undone, things like these. But you hear our hearts, and you know how much we love you, imperfectly as we do, and we are thankful that we have been invited by you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4? We are hastening down the home stretch of 2 Timothy, and we'll take the first 8 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. We'll begin with verse 1. Paul writing to his understudy Timothy, I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Now, that is not the charge. That is just the introduction to the charge. And what an introduction it is. I'd like to pause our reading of the text to see if I might help us with something of an analogy to this charge, or actually to the opening of the charge. I'm going to invite Sam and my wife Barb to join me here. You may or may not know that Barb and I have yet another grandson due in 4 months. Grandchild, and recently found out he'll be a boy. No names yet, that we are told at least. This will be number 13 for us. Pretty proud of that. Pretty thrilled about that. We had nothing to do with that, but anyway. This part is true, but what I'm about to say, I'm just going to ask you for your imagination. Imagine that child is due at the end of April in 4 months. Imagine that I have only been given 3 months, less than 3 months, to live. Sam, with that in mind, I'm going to hand you this small book. Please tell me what you see there about this book.
First thing, your name.
My name is embossed in the front, Paul Cochran. Good. It's a hardbound, small book. It looks to be a recovering of sorts, right?
Right.
A rebinding.
Mm-hmm. Right. There's two different sections, so there's probably something happening in between all this to separate things.
Mm-hmm.
Then when we open this up, you immediately see, the first thing I see is a name, Maxwell D. Lathrop.
That would be my grandfather on my mom's side.
Then we have the place, probably.
Mm-hmm.
And going through, there are some various things. First thing that I decided to do, just look at the middle. There's a section on what perfect love is, and all these things of what to be slow to and what to be quick to.
Handwritten notes that my grandfather wrote. Mm-hmm.
And it is a Greek, this is a Greek New Testament.
Mm.
With a lexicon, the second half is a lexicon.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
What's a lexicon?
It actually has all the Greek terms, where, and it actually has listed where each of those words are used in Scripture.
Like a dictionary.
Mm-hmm. But it's a little different.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So if you forget what a word is, you look in the back and you can, oh yeah, there it is. All right.
So it's not that little green guy from Ireland?
No, lexicon. Not leprechaun, but lexicon.
Appreciate you straightening us out on that, Jim. And you can see from his notes what kind of man my grandfather
right.
was. What would you discern?
Well, considering the fact that he had some quotes from Hudson Taylor, Leonard Ravenhill, David Livingstone, he was one who truly treasured the word.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Hold on to that for a minute, Sam. I'll let you hold this for, I don't know if I'll need you to use that. Sam, since you know Greek, you know it well, and my grandson is going to be born in this imagination. Now, it may turn out to be real, Barb says. But I'm not, if my imagined scenario is accurate, I'm not going to be here when he is born. So, Sam, I charge you, as one who knows Greek, to teach my grandson, the one yet unnamed, Greek. And I charge you not just to teach him Greek, but I charge you to model for my grandson a life that knows God's word, loves God's word, and lives God's word. I further charge you, Sam, to seek to infect my grandson with God's word, with a deep love for God, and careful obedience to the word. And especially since you know well what a young man will face, many distractions, many temptations and enticements, lesser loves than the Lord Jesus, many dangers to his soul lie ahead. And I am desperate to spend eternity with that son who is yet to be born, after he has lived not just any life, but a life devoted to that book. So I charge you, Sam, to be alert at all times for the benefit of that young man and his devotion to the Lord and the Lord's word. Endure hardship, Sam, any necessary hardship. Lead him to Christ. Fulfill your service. I charge you to do this because the time of my departure is at hand. And I won't be here for that grandson. So I charge you in front of his grandmother, and I charge you in front of this congregation to do this for my grandson on my behalf. We're going to see some similarities in Paul's charge to Timothy. He does it before God, as we just read, before Jesus Christ, as I have brought these witnesses into this charge to Sam, in front of his grandmother and in front of you. The weight of this charge, I have tried to give us something of that. It is profound, isn't it? Thank you, Sam. I appreciate that. If that does come true, you come get this from Barb and you take that to that young man, okay? So let's go back and read this charge again. I charge you, no, it says, I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God. God is solemnifying this charge. And Timothy, don't you know that God is watching this charge and he's in on this charge? And in the presence of Jesus Christ, there's a sense that Timothy is before, conscious that God has Timothy in sight and in mind, and vice versa, that Timothy has God in sight and mind. I charge you in the presence of God and in the presence of Christ Jesus, who is about to judge the living and the dead. This is not just anyone, Timothy, in whose presence I am charging you. It's the one who will judge the living and the dead. My grandson will grow up and be judged by Jesus Christ. This is as real as it gets. Each of us and my grandson will be judged. And I charge you by his appearing. The New International says, in view of his appearing. Some of them say, because of his appearing. I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ Jesus, who is about to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing, his soon return, and by his kingdom. Wow, do you sense the solemn weight of this charge that Paul is giving to Timothy? You remember this is Paul's swan song, his final letter to Timothy. He's at the end of his life. Timothy, his understudy, must take over now. I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is about to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing, his soon appearing, and by his kingdom. This is weighty indeed. Now to the charge in verse 2. Timothy, I charge you, preach the word. There it is. That's the charge. Preach the word. And you probably have in your mind the vision of the preacher standing up behind some sort of lectern or pulpit, preaching the word, maybe dressed in clerical robes. No? That word is proclaim. Herald. Herald the word, Timothy. Proclaim the word, Timothy. You didn't have to be a churchgoer to preach or proclaim or herald. They could be heralds of Caesar. Go into your home city and be taxed, as that herald certainly said. Let's keep going. Proclaim, herald the word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season, when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient, Timothy. When they seem receptive and when they don't. When you think it's making a difference and it when it is not. This is the charge to you, Timothy, before God, before Christ, who has judged the world, every living. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Why are those words necessary? Well, if you picture my grandson who is yet to be born, he, like every one of us, obedience, the obedience of faith, is in short supply to us who are fallen. Our hearts are enslaved. Timothy, I charge you to reprove where necessary, rebuke where necessary, exhort or encourage, urge. Why? Because of the condition of these to whom I am charging you. Our flesh is sluggish. We love ease, don't we? We love the world. We have stubborn wills. And the work of the enemy is at large to deceive us, to snatch us away, to dilute the word. Timothy, reprove where necessary, rebuke where necessary, exhort, encourage. You remember when Felix was being preached to by the Apostle Paul, he became frightened and said, go away. I'll talk to you some other time when it's more convenient. I'll summon you. That's putting in words what we all do, isn't it? We don't want that. So be ready, Timothy, to reprove and exhort and encourage with great patience and instruction. Severity is sometimes needed, but always with great patience. Long-suffering, some in translations, and instruction. Haven't I already said this several times? Yes, I have, but I'll say it again. With great patience. Why this solemn charge? Why this solemn charge? Verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, but wanting to have their ears tickled, itching for something else to their ears. They will accumulate or multiply for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, teachers that will say what they want to hear, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Why this solemn charge, Timothy? This is the human condition. This is the human condition even inside the church. They will grow dull. They will accumulate for themselves teachers who will soft pedal the word. No, reprove, rebuke, exhort as necessary, because it is human tendency, even those in the church, it's their tendency to dilute, to soften, to turn away, to find other things to harp about, myths, for example. But you, Timothy, verse 5, but you, Timothy, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Be sober. Be alert. Keep your head, we might say. Endure hardship. It is hard, Timothy. You can hear Paul saying between the lines, I know how hard it is. I'm in this prison because of how hard it is. I've had this one and that one reject me. I know it will happen to you too. But endure hardship, affliction, persecution, trouble, the cross. Do the work of an evangelist. Make sure that the work you, that what you are preaching has the good news. Be a good newser. Make sure they know what they need to know to be saved, to be forgiven, to have eternal life. Now, why the urgency of the charge? Verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Timothy, the time of my departure is near. I'm charging you because I am already being poured out as a drink offering. There were offerings in the Old Testament that were of animals, but there were others that were drink offerings, and they were poured out at the base of the offering. I, Paul said, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I'm departing, Timothy. I'm charging you to take the work. It's a solemn thing. The time of my departure has come. Could we pause for a moment and reflect on where Paul was as he wrote this? I'm helped by one commentator named Kent Hughes. Paul is in Rome's cold, dripping, subterranean Mamertine prison. He is now a nobody. Because he has followed Jesus, his great learning, his educational prestige and status mean nothing. He is a poor man. He has nothing to his name now. He is shivering in inadequate clothing. Apart from Luke, he is bereft of the presence of friends. At his first defense before Nero, his one-time followers deserted him. He has been charged with sedition. We would say in today's time, he was radioactive. Everybody scattered from him because he was on his way to death for this charge. Don't get near him, it could happen to you as well. As a result, he would be no doubt treated contemptuously and abusively by his jailers. Paul has become a joke among his enemies. They reason that these final miseries are proof that God is not even with him. As he languishes in this dungeon cell, back in Ephesus, his work is being torn apart by religious wolves like Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are teaching that the future resurrection of believers has already happened and that all the prosperities of heaven are present now. And these false teachers say Paul's plight and imminent death are due to his own inerrant theology and sin. So what does Paul say? I'm dying. No, he says, he does not say I'm dying. He says the time of my departure has come. And that word departure is used of a ship casting off its ropes and being loosed from its moorings. I'm not dying. I'm departing. There is so much more ahead, out to sea. I'm really living. Do you remember in Philippians 1:23, Paul said, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is very much the better. Paul, same word there. Paul believed with all his heart that he was far better off to depart, be released from his moorings of this life, and be with Christ. And so, if a person has lived 50, 60, 90, 100 years, it is always better to depart and be with Christ. If you have only lived 1 year or 1 month, it is better to depart and be with Christ. Are you wealthy? Are you successful? Beyond imagination? We have plenty of those in the news. Have enough money to give everybody a pile of money in the face of this planet and still have left over. Are you wealthy and successful beyond imagination? It is much better to depart and be with Christ. Do you have multiple PhDs, patents, accomplishments to your name? Are you an influencer in today's world with millions of followers? It is better to depart and be with Christ. Are you greatly gifted for ministry, books, messages, sermons, podcasts? It is always better to depart and be with Christ. We are mistaken if we think any of those scenarios is worth hanging around for. You know, the way a culture interprets death tells a lot, doesn't it? In our day and time, death is a great obscenity. It's considered the final obscenity, and sometimes the only obscenity. Paul said, oh no, not at all. I am being loosed from my moorings. The ropes are cast off. I'm finally departing upon the greatest of all voyages. I'm departing to be with Christ. I have fought the good fight. Verse 7, I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Uses the metaphor of the wrestler, the metaphor of the runner. Notice he didn't say, I won the contest. He didn't say, I won the race. He just said, I have finished. It brings to mind Hebrews 12:1. Let us also run with endurance the race that is marked out for us. Your race is different from mine and different from the next person's, but God has marked out a race for us. Are we running? And God will enable you. God will enable me to run that race that he has marked out for us, as he did the apostle. Unless we willfully run our own race rather than God's, God will enable us to finish our course. I have kept the faith, Timothy. I'm passing this charge that I have labored under. I am passing that charge to you because I've fought the fight. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. You do the same. You can hear the invitation to him, can't you? You do the same, Timothy. You get to the point where I am, and you live your life now in such a way that you will say the same thing. Finish well, Timothy. Keep the faith. Finish well with regard to the faith. In the future, verse 8, there is reserved, there is laid up, there is stored up for me the crown of righteousness. That is not a crown of glory. It's not a crown for having won the race. It's not a crown for having won the contest. It's the crown of what? Of righteousness. Not a crown of righteousness, the crown of righteousness. And from whom does that crown of righteousness come? It comes from Christ. That's what it says right there. The righteous judge. The crown of righteousness comes from Christ. When you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ and he cleanses us from our sin, God declares us righteous. righteous in Christ, not because we've been righteous, but because we're declared righteous in Christ. And on that day, do you see those words, that day, which the righteous judge will award to me, on that day, we will be awarded the crown of Christ's righteousness. Not something we glory in because we did, but we glory in Christ's righteousness. On that day, we wear the crown, and we wear it forever, to the glory of the one who made us righteousness. His righteousness, my crown, your crown. He became sin on our behalf, that we might become the, finish it for me, righteousness of God in Christ. We wear that crown. You know the line from the hymn, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. That crown. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, Christ's righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. The crown is for all who love his appearing. They love Jesus. They can't wait to see him face to face. You feel it too, don't you? What will that be like? To see the one who loved you like you've never been loved before, who chose you from eternity past, in spite of what he knew you and I would do, who loved you so much he wasn't willing to allow you to reap what you sowed in your life, who went to the cross to pay for your rebellion, your wrongs, yeah, even the willful wrongs, who is coming for you, who wants you, to spend eternity with him. You do love his appearing, don't you, Timothy? I know you do. That's what Paul seems to be prompting in Timothy with these words. The crown of righteousness, Christ's righteousness. I'm in the future, it's reserved, it's laid up, it's stored up for me. And I'm going to receive it, not just me, but everyone who's loved us. You do love his appearing, don't you? You love him and you love him coming and bringing. So I'm handing off to you, Timothy, and I'm leaving you with this charge. There's more to be done for the gospel, for Christ. So that is why I am so solemnly charging you, Timothy. Very solemn charge. I would like in the remaining moments to make application of this to you and to me. It is not an application just to pastors. This passage is preached at ordination services, but it's not just to pastors or elders or ministry leaders. 4 points of application. I solemnly charge you, and I tried to make it memorable, keep your head, keep your charge, keep your hand on the plow, and keep your faith. Keep your head, Timothy, and you and me. Be sober, do you remember that? Be alert, be ready, keep your head. It's easy to get distracted. To let lesser things creep into your life and mine. To let those things take over. It's easy to miss important moments. It's easy to wake up and 10 years have transpired and you squandered a whole decade. Ask me how I know. Keep your head, Timothy. Keep your head, Paul Cochran. Keep your charge, Timothy. Keep your charge, Paul. Keep your charge, Barb. Put your name in there. Herald the word in good times and in not so good times. When you're changing diapers, herald the word. When you're picking up laundry, when you're mowing the lawn, when you're buying groceries, when you're wiping noses for the umpteenth time that day, herald the word. It's easy to miss. When you've had a good night of sleep, when it's convenient, when you haven't had a good night of sleep and it's inconvenient. when it seems like it would be an effective time to share with this one or that one, a coworker perhaps, a niece or a nephew, someone who's listening, someone who's not, and when it doesn't seem like it would be well received. Let your message, let your continual message be the word. Keep your charge. And of course, in order to herald the word, proclaim the word in your daily life, you need to be a person of the word. So memorize it, study it, drink deeply from it, soak it in, learn it. Are you reading a plan already this year? I started a new one reading through the Bible this year. Do something to make sure the word is heavily a part of your diet. Let it season your thinking. Let it season your speech. Let it season your attitudes. Let it infect your whole being. Respond to it. Be quick to obey it. Employ the word in your speech. Reprove where necessary. Rebuke. Encourage. Exhort all the people around you. Keep your charge of the word. It's not just for the professionals. Reprove, rebuke, encourage, and exhort. We tend to sometimes avoid the first two. Oh, that's really stark there, reprove and rebuke. So then we just go with the, Paul says, all of them. Or sometimes people like to hammer on the reprove and rebuke. We go in guns blazing and forget the be encouraging and exhorting. Is there any enjoyment in the reproof? That's a warning sign. Is there any fear in reproof? That's a warning sign. Let the Lord guide you. Number three, keep your hand on the plow. Timothy, endure hardship. Same word goes for us. Endure hardship. It's not easy. Keep your hand on the plow. Suffer evils. Suffer afflictions. Suffer troubles. Opposition. Rejection. Do the good work of a good newser, the announcer of good news. That's the gospel. Fulfill. Complete fully. Discharge fully all the duties of your service, as Paul had. He charges Timothy, but I believe he charges us as well. Fulfill your ministry. Keep your hand on the plow. It's not easy. And finally, keep your faith. Fight the good faith. The gospel, the truth, Jesus Christ. Finish the course God has laid out for you. Keep in front of you, front and center, the people's souls, doing what is right, becoming yourself a more godly person. Keep your faith. Hold firmly to it. Hold firmly to the Lord Jesus. Run well with him all the way to the end. Don't be scandalized by hard things that God does or allows in your life that you don't understand. And they do happen. Loss, pain, suffering, hardship, someone walks away from you. Keep your faith. Preach that to yourself. So that as you get old, you will not become self-focused and shriveled up and bitter. And remind me of that. Grow in the grace of God all the way to the end. Keep your head, keep your charge, keep your hand on the plow, keep your faith. Let's say those together. Keep your head, keep your charge, keep your hand on the plow. Keep your faith. The Apostle Paul solemnly charged Timothy. I believe he wants us to feel something of that solemn charge as well. Lord Jesus, who is adequate for these things? None of us. But your adequacy is in Christ, you said. And so we intend with your help to keep our heads, to keep the charge you've given to us, to keep our hands on the plow, and to keep our faith in you. Help us. Help us. You know we need it. Amen.